that words matter. Okay? Words matter. And more importantly, words matter to God. They always have. Okay, so from Genesis, from the beginning, God's creative act of speech. So you move along in your Bible, the abundance of warnings against sinful speech and the praise of upright speech in the Proverbs to Jesus, to James, and later on into the rest of the Scriptures. Words have always mattered to God. He's always taken them seriously. And so now James, who's been at pains, if you follow the course of the letter, has been at pains to keep faith and work together and not let people rip those apart, now kind of pivots into a specific action concerning our authentic faith, the actions of our mouths, of our speech. Okay? So if you were going to pick a Sunday to not come to church, this was the one. All right? I'm sorry, but you're here. So where chapter 2 said that real faith doesn't just talk, but it does, all right? That was all of chapter 2. You can't just profess faith and not do anything. Chapter 3 says real faith doesn't just do, but real faith actually also talks. Okay, real faith talks. So he takes aim first at those who aspire to teach. Verse 1, chapter 3. And so we'll just be in all of chapter 3 today. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers." And that's odd, I think. First reading, you open up James 3 and he says, listen, most of you guys shouldn't become teachers, okay? At youth camp, a youth camp guy doesn't tell the room full of students, you guys be careful about Christian service. Don't serve the Lord, right? Youth camp guy doesn't do that. He rightfully says, hey guys, serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go to the nations, go to your schools, serve your church, right? That's a good thing. So that's not what James is doing here. I think James is pointing specifically to those who would aspire to the office of elder teacher, pastor teacher, those who will be authorized by their congregations to study and teach week in and week out, to do the 2 Timothy 3 thing of teaching and training and reproofing in righteousness, okay? So James offers a caution to those who aspire to this office, okay? Now, Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, those who desire to do this, they desire a noble thing, so it's a good thing. Timothy's adding some warning. He says, not many of you should become teachers. Why? For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So why is judgment greater for those who teach? Okay, for this office? Well, first, just based on quantity of speech. Okay, the amount of words coming out of the mouth. So as an elder and as a teacher, I'm going to talk more than most of you, right? Like, this is my job. Therefore, the probability of me saying something judgment-worthy is higher just based on volume, okay? I have more opportunities to stick my foot in my mouth because my mouth is open more, right? That's one thing that he's saying. Second, though, because teachers bear responsibility for the spiritual welfare of those to whom they minister, okay? So they'll be scrutinized for the Lord, not just based on their life, but for those who they led. So this is Hebrews 13 talking about their leaders. Says, I'm going to give account before God on you guys, okay? Did I care for you? Did I shepherd you? Did I teach the word rightly? So that's the second reason. Uncle Ben, if you know Spider-Man, he told Spider-Man what? As he's dying, and we'll have to watch this 10 more times because they keep remaking Spider-Man. He tells Spider-Man, or Peter Parker, look, man, with great power comes great responsibility. And what Jesus said, Luke 12:48, everyone to whom much has been given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. All right, so Uncle Ben just ripping off of Jesus there. So I know, and I have, like, this is a thing that's in me. We want to shove guys into leadership if there's any kind of spiritual vitality present, okay? Like, if we see any lights on there, we're like, okay, well, let's put him into leadership. But we do well, churches do well, to take seriously the warnings of Jesus and Paul and James into account before we say, hey, that guy knows a Bible verse, let's make him an elder. Paul says, not many. I mean, he's warning here. He's saying, take this seriously. He's pointing back to James 1:26. If anyone thinks he's religious but doesn't bridle his tongue, okay, his religion's worthless. Now, certainly James is not trying to talk people who possess qualifications and the gifts prescribed out of becoming teachers, right? He's not saying just no one ascribed to this, and neither am I. But I just want to say, James 3:1 here, the warnings are not for nothing, okay? They're not in our Bible just willy-nilly. And so getting this right along with the other hosts of passages for teachers. It's crucial for churches being what God's called them to be, okay? The vision of the church in the New Testament is beautiful. It's glorious and it's powerful. Like, it's an army terrible as banners. Like, it's this big, wonderful thing. And if we ignore these, like, direct commands from the Lord, we don't reach those things that we want to do. So, how the teachers speak, all right, and let's just extend that umbrella to all of church leadership, how the teachers speak will affect the entire body. Okay, this is the truth. So let's ask, how are we speaking? If we are speaking consistently negative and ungodly ways, divisive ways, slanderous or malicious, well, if that's your normal way of talking, you ought not to be in church leadership and certainly should not be an elder or a teacher. Okay, now this doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. That's not what James is saying. But he is saying that there's another role within the body that you can serve in right now, but this ain't it, bud, okay? So if you're like me, and the whole of James 3 is just terrible, guys. It's bad all the way through. I'm sorry. If you're like me, you're asking, reading James 3:1, so doesn't this disqualify all of us, right? Who can do this? Who can tame the tongue? James is going to ask. Isn't all of our speech, top to bottom, less than awesome sometimes? It is. So studying this text is basically a lot of repenting. And if you could see on the screens words that have just run through my mind this week but didn't make it to my tongue, you'd fire me. Okay? This is what James is doing here. So, but let's ask, are all of us disqualified, right? Can nobody teach? Can nobody be an elder? Well, no. God knows our frame. Verse 2 is what we read at the beginning. For we all stumble in many ways. Okay? All, you know, means all. So it's not strike one, you said one dumb thing, and you're out, no more teaching, or y'all would have got rid of me the first month, okay? We all stumble, but like with works, is it the norm, okay? Is the pattern that your mouth consistently exhibits, is it always spewing hot garbage? If it is, James is really forthright and says, you shouldn't be an elder or a teacher or in any form of church leadership. That's what James is saying, okay? Now, that's looking at it negatively. What's it look like more positively? What is the pattern, or what should be the pattern for those who teach, those who will give an account for their teaching? How can churches recognize who those people are? Verse 1 here. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect, mature man, able to bridle his whole body. So essentially, if the teacher has control on his speech, right? If the teacher, elder's life speech is life-giving, okay, and not life-draining, then it's a good bet. If this is in control, if this is submitted to God, then the rest of his life follows suit. And churches can tell. They can tell. We're not to run into this, how to order our church blindly. The Bible actually tells us how to do this, okay? So, talking about the tongue, this can seem just really silly, right? Seem like a small thing. Why make a big deal about how Christians ought to speak? Sticks and stones and stuff, right? It does seem silly that such a small thing should exercise such great power. And that's James' point exactly. That's what he's saying here. So verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as... Well, I was hoping the Kirkpatricks would be here today. Alicia Kirkpatrick, she rides animals way bigger than she is. She's, you know, a little person, and they do whatever she wants them to do. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide the whole body as well. Verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So this tiny little thing, speech, determines great big things. Calvin wrote, a slender portion of flesh contains the whole world of iniquity. Okay, so the greatest, I've listened to a lot of sermons in my life. The greatest sermon illustration I've ever seen in my entire life happened when I was in junior high at YFN. So the speaker's up there, and he says all these bombastic things. He has a box, and he says, what I have in this box starts wars. What I have in this box ends wars. What I have in this box builds up families, tears down families, like all this stuff going on and on and on. And junior high Josh is saying, he's got a nuclear bomb in there. I mean, he's about to press the red button. Like, this is it. So he has us all in a frenzy, 1,000 kids, and whips out what looks like a 3-foot tongue. A cow's tongue, and it's all wet, and he pulls that box, and he's rubbing it on kids on the front row. I mean, it's this gross thing, okay? But the point was made, what he had in the box was no small thing. So here's what's hilarious. My family, we have a group message, so we're talking to each other all week, because we have some in Bartlesville, and our Missouri family is here today, so glad you're here. And we were talking all week, so I usually am telling, like, hey, here's the passage of the Bible we're going to be in at church this week. You guys remember when we were little and Adam McCain whipped out the cow's tongue? And my mom, like, quick as a flash, says, oh, I have a cow's tongue in my freezer, like a normal person. And so actually, they brought it.
No.
Actually, I'm going to let you... Do that. Okay. So here is this giant. So imagine you're a junior high kid, and this is getting rubbed all over you. I never sat on the front row again. I mean, that was it for me. I'm gonna put that. What'd you say? Would you? If you will make tacos, I'll eat them. No one else. If you will do it, I'll eat them. Anyway, so I didn't have that planned. Like, mom brought this morning. So I actually have a tongue. Anyway, point is, small member, great power. Okay, it does all these big things. So James goes on. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Okay? So a misuse of this small thing has serious consequences. Okay? The Smokey the Bear says, only you can prevent forest fires. Most of those are just one little match, cigarette or whatever. Verse 6, and the tongue, it not only sets things on fire, verse 6, the tongue is a fire. So like in itself is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. And later in verse 7, he's going to call the tongue a restless evil, a deadly poison. That's not your normal thought process about your mouth, but this is what James is saying. So you're hearing about the tongue. And it sounds like a wild animal that you don't want to mess with. So Brandon, his job, so, who married Omega, right? Omega married up. I love Brandon. And he works with wild, scary animals, okay? So Brandon has how many elk? 70 elk. If you've ever seen an elk in a picture, they're cute. You stand next to one in real life, like I did visiting Brandon, they're terrifying. There are these big, massive things. Brandon had to lasso one, tie it to his truck, and back up to, like, in the truck to move it. And it was putting holes through, you know, 2-inch plywood, like, just a clean, terrifying animal, okay? Working with them. So if you watch Shark Week or any of the world's deadliest animals, all those animals look like they should be enlisted in the military, okay? So those massive sharks, those dinosaurs that they call lizards, and these spiders the size of my torso, you know where those are all located? Australia. All of them. They like do the 100 deadliest animals, and from 100 to 1 is like location, Australia, location, Australia. So you know where I don't want to go?
Australia.
Australia. Okay, so I'm reading about this wild animal, this restless evil, this deadly poison. I'm reading about the tongue that is a fire, that is a world of unrighteousness, all this stuff. And I'm thinking, okay, like the world's deadliest animals, I'm just not going to go where that thing is. But I keep reading and I get very bad news. The tongue is not in Australia. Where is the tongue? He tells us the tongue is set among our members. It's not floating off the beach in Melbourne, okay? Like a megalodon shark. The tongue is set among our members. So we can't avoid the tongue by not going to Australia. It is one among you as an individual, okay? You have a tongue. And two, though, I think it's okay to interpret it this way because when Paul's talking about the body, he's using that member body language. Two, the tongue is in the church, okay? Not floating offshore. It is here among us. It resides in me and it resides in us. And so what happens when churches have untamed tongues? Okay, James is starting with the primary teaching ministry and working its way down. What happens? says that it is staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. The tongue set in our body. So James is saying your tongue, your speech is loaded up with enough power to take that pure religion from James chapter 1, okay? Pure religion, undefiled before God, to take that and here, stain it. Your tongue, your speech is loaded with enough power to set on fire the entire course of a church's life. And one tongue can do that. And this fire that the tongue sets, this tongue that is a fire, is not holy fire, right? It's not this fire at Pentecost. James says this is fire from hell. So I don't even need a sermon illustration here, because as we're talking about the tongue and how it can set churches on fire in a negative sense, you've got 9,000 illustrations in your head, real life, not made up from the pulpit, running through. You've seen this. If you've been a part of any church body, maybe for even a month, you know that the tongue can set the church on fire in the worst possible way. How many churches have split? Or how many churches have died, not because of finances, not because of moral failure, not because they didn't have people that were invested in the mission, but simply because of the tongue? Proverbs 16:27 says, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech," the worthless man, "his speech is like a scorching fire." So when our mouths are open, not to praise God or to encourage one another, but when our mouths are open instead to gossip or incite rivalry or to simply insult, we're just embracing good old-fashioned free speech, right? No. James indicates that these kinds of loose lips are instead agents of hell, out only to destroy. James is not playing around with us today because he's not playing around with God. We're not talking about, you know, minute little things. We are talking about when we open our Bible, when we gather together, we are dealing with God. Verse 9 then continues to point out bankrupt faith, right? Not real faith that says one thing and does another, or does one thing and says another. Verse 9, he says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." So from the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing, okay? This is relevant, right? I messed up my sermon calendar, though. I messed up my planning. I should have planned this for next November instead of this November. James chapter 3. Because next November, what's going to happen, barring revival, is churches will gather and worship God and bless God with their tongue on Sunday, and then on Tuesday curse God's image bearers with those same tongues based on who they did or didn't vote for. Blessing our Lord and Father with our tongues on Sunday and cursing image bearers with their thumbs on Tuesday. So who bears God's image? Just quick theology. Who bears the image of God? Just the Republicans, right? Or just the Democrats? No. Image bearing. Okay, that's exactly what I didn't want to happen. Image bearing. Bearing God's image. What given to mankind in the beginning is on every single human being to ever be born. Walk this planet. They are born. They are made in the image and likeness of God. And so when you insult God's image with your mouths or your thumbs, you insult God. That's what's happening here. And so James says, my brothers, verse 10, I'm going to point this out every time. James is committed to these Christians here. My brothers, he's not throwing them away because they've got issues with their tongues. Instead, he's leaning in close to love them and care for them and pastor them through their sins. Like, this is what Christian fellowship is. So James is going to say really hard things, but they're always going to be pretexted with my brothers. Like, guys, I'm with you. My brothers, these things ought not be so. So don't worship God and then spit at his image bearers. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James says, if worshiping God and insulting God's image is a daily habit for you, okay, not a slip or a stumble, But a daily habit, something that you relish, something that you embrace. James is saying, hey, something's off with that picture, okay? Like apple trees make apples, not olives, okay? So a fresh source yields fresh water, apple trees make olives. If that's not happening, James says, hey, let's step back. Let's examine what kind of tree you actually are. If you say you're an apple tree and always making oranges, not like once in a while pop out an orange, which I don't think happens either, but plants aren't humans. We're a little more complex than they are. Okay? If that's just always happening, we need to see what kind of tree are you actually. And so then verse 13, James appeals back to what he's been saying all along. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So remember chapter 2, James was saying, I can see with my eyes whether or not you're just professing faith or you actually have faith. Okay, I can see with my eyes whether this is a professed faith is true. And now chapter 3, just a little bit later, he says, now I not see with my eyes, I can hear with my ears whether or not your professed faith is true. It's the same, he's making the same point, just with a different body part here. So if you're truly wise, if you have this wisdom that comes down from God from chapter 1, James said it's going to be seen with your mouth, heard with your mouth. Okay, it's going to be evident. So at this point, if you are like me, you have a law machine that runs really hot all the time. Okay, you can outbehave your way out of sin. So you're reading, yeah, it doesn't work, but we keep trying. You're reading James 3. And you say, okay, well, this is what the Bible says. I'm going to check my tongue this week. And if that doesn't work, I'm just going to not speak. Okay, I'm just going to not speak. If I don't speak, I can't sin in this way. And if I'm a mute to the glory of God, that's okay. And then if you take it really far, you just say, maybe I'll just rip it out. Nelly can make tacos out of it. Okay, like we can... maybe I'll just do that. Okay, well, here's the problem. Okay, because again, we have this love of the law in us. We think I can set rules and boundaries and conform my life to Christ. The problem is, and James informed us, I have to inform you, is that strategy, just checking your tongue, shutting your mouth, or even ripping it out, that actually won't fix your problem. Because after this scorched earth diatribe on the tongue, James steps back and tells us, guys, your tongue is not even really what the problem is. So if it's not our tongues, James, spent a lot of time on it. If it's not our tongues, then what is the problem? Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. So James is saying, guys, the problem was never the tongue. The issue is never the tongue. Like all of sin that makes it out of us and into the world, the root issue for you and the root issue for your tongue is always the heart. This is what Jesus said, Matthew 15:11. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Well, Jesus, that sounds like the problem is the tongue. What's coming out of the heart? But keep reading, verse 17 of Matthew 15. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth, it's kind of gross, passes into the stomach and is expelled. Verse 18, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. The heart, not the tongue. That's what defiles a person. Verse 19, for out of the heart, not the tongue, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Out of your heart. That's what Jesus is dealing with, and that's what James is dealing with. Verse 15, this is not the wisdom. Those things, paraded as wisdom, that's not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, and that kind of wisdom, that is demonic. It's from hell. That's what James is saying. So you are never, if you are gossiping, you are never just gossiping. If you are slandering, you are never just slandering. If you are insulting, you are never just insulting. That's not what's just happening. Every time the wickedness of the human heart makes its way to the tongue, James says that's partnership with demons. Verse 15, it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, where do they exist? In your tongue or your heart? In your heart. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Okay? So this is incredibly serious, what James is saying. A home or a church where the wickedness that's in the human heart is free to run rampant out of the mouth, that's just a petri dish, a cesspool for jealousy, James says, disorder, selfishness, and every vile practice. So does that make sense? An unbridled tongue is not actually your problem, right? It's not the disease. The disease that we have that causes our tongues to act this way is a heart that's not submitted to God. Okay? So, to ask the question, can we really think that we have turned to the Lord with all of our heart if we haven't turned to the Lord with all of our speech? Is that consistent? James says no. Or just say it like James. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? So if you're a Christian this morning, and the underlying assumption to church membership is that you are, okay? If you're a part of the church, you are a Christian. Or if you're a teacher, elder, pastor, elder this morning, and your tongue is not under control, God's word to us today, which is good, God's word is life-giving to us today, is to pop the hood and look at the engine because it's probably sick. There's something going on here. Somewhere along the way in your sanctification, you stopped putting oil in. The cares of this world, which are many, okay? That's what we told the junior high this morning. Look, everybody's got stuff going on. Every person has stuff going on. The cares of this world have kept you from communing with the Lord in prayer and in His Word and with His saints. And because you stopped putting oil in, bitterness has built up. Hatred has built up. And just this everyday grind of living in a fallen world has gunked things up in here. That's what's happened. And so the engine light that we can see, the engine light that we can hear going ding, 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 like that's your tongue. That tells us, hey, pop the hood. There's something. It's not surface level. It's down in here. So what is the Christian to do? Okay, we're not left alone in this. If you're reading this on your own or just hearing this morning, you've slunk so far down in your seat as you're reviewing in your mind all the ungodly speech that's come out of your mouth or your thumbs. Okay, James has your number and he's been calling it for the last 27 minutes. So what the Christian is to do when evidenced by their speech that their heart is sick, I got four things, I think. First, if this is what's happening, if this is where you're at right now, repent of your sin towards God. Repent. Turn. God knows the thoughts that are inside of your head, so certainly He knows the ones that come outside of your head. Your sin is against God. So pray, Lord, my heart is a mess. It's not reflective of the new heart that You've freely given to me, and because of that, my tongue or my thumbs are out of control. That's an easy prayer. Second, repent of your sin towards those your words have affected. And I don't know why, but this one seems harder. It seems easier to repent to a holy God than it is to repent to other people, but that's part of our fallenness, I guess. So whether that is a spouse, a friend, a church member, someone with a different political or theological persuasion you've encountered online, whoever that is, repent towards them, okay? It's possible to hold your position and not be a jerk with your words. Christians can do this. We can do this. Third, okay, repent towards God, repent to those your words have affected. Third and most important, when the heart is fueling wicked words, okay? Because again, it's not your tongue. When the heart is fueling wicked words, remember 1 John 3:20. By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. Verse 20, for wherever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Do you know that? Do you know that God is more than strong enough? God is more than powerful enough? And God loves you enough to overcome your heart. Okay? For every, this is R.M. Cheyenne, for every 10 looks you take, or for every one look you take at your sin, take 10 looks at Christ, who is greater than our heart. Robert, would you come help us, please? Wherever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. So, Christian with a messed up tongue this morning, evidenced by or a messed up heart, evidenced by a messed up tongue. Jesus has not closed the book on you. Okay? He has not closed the book on you because of your speech. Jesus, like James, is calling out to you and saying, "My beloved brothers," helping us, assisting us as we're figuring out what it means to follow him with all of our heart and then by default with all of our speech. So if your sin is condemning you this morning, guys, we have the gospel. That's the antidote to that. Okay? God is greater than our sin. God is greater than our heart. And if you will simply repent and believe in him, God, that's the way forward. And doesn't happen overnight. Doesn't happen overnight. So, if unbridled churches, unbridled tongues set churches on fire, if they bring about jealousy and selfishness and disorder and every vile practice, that's one picture we're given. What does a church with a bridled tongue look like? What fruit is borne by Christians who guard their speech? Well, James tells us, verse 17, and this is a very uplifting thing to send you into your weekend. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So those words just kind of falling on a church body is heaven on earth. And then verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Still in the context of chapter 3, still talking about our tongues. Guys, there is a harvest of peace for God's people, for God's churches, who will pop the hood, look at the heart, fix what's going on in there by the Spirit's power, and then let it come out of their speech. Okay? So a real practical thing, not a gospel thing, a real practical thing. There is nobody in this church today, there's nobody out in Tonkawa today, who is just too encouraged. Okay, they can't handle any more encouragement. They can't handle any more support. You can do that with your words. Okay, really easy. Takes you 5 seconds. Will cause them to float for 24 hours. Okay, so what I want to do today to end, we're gonna have our elders come up for ministry time. But I want us to all together right now as a church, we're gonna repent for our mouth. Okay, and. Like Paul, like I am the chief sinner here. Cassette doesn't always get out of my mouth, but it happens here, and that means it's happening here. So if we can together just bow your heads, let's petition God for help.